You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? If there are no other announcements, we'll go to our scripture reading today. It's going to be in Hebrews 12. We're going to read 5 through 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto sons. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, of which all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it. And Father God, we just want to thank you again for this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
You turn over to Matthew 13. We're going to start there. We'll work our way to Hebrews. Sure appreciate what Chris does up here. That's good. Happy Father's Day to those of you to whom it applies. From all of us here, let's pray. Father, we pause here before the study to give you the preeminence and to ask you to set our minds aside from the hurry and the rush of everyday life, the things that the evil one would love to distract our attention away from you with. And so we thank you ahead of time as you do that, as you hedge us about, that we might learn, Father, through this study on fathers' relationships with their children, that you are the prime example of what a father's relationship should be. And that we need to see how you love us and respond to that. We thank you, Father, now as you meet each heart need, and we pray this in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You've heard in the scriptures it says, he who has an ear, let him hear. In Matthew chapter 13, we see that not everybody who has an ear does hear, and not everybody to whom things are given receive that which is given. He says in verse 11 in this study on the kingdom parables, he says, he answered and said unto them, the disciples, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Understanding is the byproduct of hearing. Hearing. We have ears to hear with. Do we hear? We've got to really be serious in this relationship with God. God has given us everything that he wants us to have in order to be acceptable in his sight. He's given us the shed blood of his son to cleanse us of our unrighteousness. He's given us his word so that we can walk in the path that is worthy. And we have a responsibility now, not only in faith to live, but in practice to live. And God's instructed us how to do that. We have a great responsibility, particularly as fathers, to do that. And God has always held fathers accountable to do that. He's always, you go all the way back to Deuteronomy, and what does he say in Deuteronomy about teaching the children? We looked at that in our study on how did we get our Bible? Where did our Bible come from? And we looked at the fact that God has given responsibility to parents, to teach their children in the commandments and the statutes of the Lord in His way. To live with Him in everything that we do and how we walk and how we sit and how we lay down. God has asked us to know Him. And since His thoughts are not our thoughts, or our thoughts are actually the word in Isaiah is that our thoughts are not His thoughts, nor are our ways His ways, because they're so much higher than ours, we can never come to a completion. We never get to the end of this. It's not like something we get to. It's a continual walk. Now, fathers, this is primarily a lesson for fathers, but it's really a lesson for all of God's people. Because what we're going to look at today, what we can learn about being fathers, we can learn from our Heavenly Father. We can learn in His relationship how He thinks about you and how He thinks about me. And we're going to look at some of the passages that demonstrate that relationship. And we're going to apply it because in the passages we see a human relationship as part of that passage. We see God talking about a heavenly relationship as our Heavenly Father, but then we see a human relationship on how human fathers should be. That's how they learn. That's how they know. That's what they teach their children. Not what they think, but what God has taught them and in that relationship that they have with Him. Fathers, a father is, I've heard one person say, is a word that you find in the dictionary between fathead and fatigue. It may apply, I don't know. But a father is one who is the authority. A father is one who is an originator or an author. A lot of times fatherhood comes in multiple ways. You don't just have to be a parent to be one who fathers. A lot of fathers are fathers because of some act of impulse in a moment of passion, and they're never fathers. Some fathers never have that responsibility or never are involved in the procreation of a child, a son or a daughter, but nevertheless, they do father. They do father. So fathering is so important. And for us to understand the father's relationship towards us helps us understand what a father in his relationship with a child should be. That he who has ears to hear with, let him hear. You have got to listen. And that doesn't just mean on Sunday morning. It's 7 days a week. The word should be like Jeremiah had said, I took the book and ate and it was food to me. It should be like the deer who loves the water. It is your sustenance. Let's start with 1 Samuel chapter 2. I want to look at Eli. Eli is a father you don't want to be like. And Eli demonstrates some of the basic breakdowns that we find in fatherhood today. Not all of them, but just a few. There's others. And there's others that would be a wonderful example. Lot comes to my mind. Remember Lot, when he and Abraham had a little decision making about who would take what land, and Lot chose the land that was beautiful and to the east, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And by the time we get through the next chapter, we find out that Lot's whole family has been corrupted because of that decision. He started out outside the city and ended up inside the city, and the city was destroyed, and in fact Lot lost his sons-in-law and his wife in that situation. Not just Lot, we have others that we look at. And we think about Abraham, and Abraham, the trouble he had because of the two sons that he bore, Ishmael and Isaac. There's other fathers, David. King David and the problem that he had as a father. Job, You know, there's many examples in Scripture, but Eli here in the first book of Samuel gives us a clear example of one of the most important responsibilities a father has. In chapter 2, we start with verse 12, and we see, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They knew not the Lord." That's interesting that they didn't know the Lord. They knew the things of the Lord. They knew the activity of the priesthood because, guess what? They were priests, and they operated in that activity. Eli was a judge, and Eli was the head priest over the nation Israel. Eli had this responsibility. You know, Eli had taught them the way of the Lord because they knew how to function in the priesthood. But there was something incredibly wrong with these boys. I don't know what it was. I mean, you know, have you ever met boys that were just worthless? I've met boys, parents have beat them within an inch of their life, and they're still worthless. It's like they never learned. I knew a guy when I was growing up in third grade coming home from Andrew Johnson. And this guy, John, you know how kids are walking down the street. And this is back when everybody kind of walked home. It was neighborhood school, and, you know, and moms didn't pick us up. Most families only had one car. And they lived close enough the kids could walk home. And this guy, John, he yelled at me from behind. And, yeah, I was just kicking dirt and skipping and, you know, third grade walking home. And I turned around and looked, and John was 2 years older. And he started talking to me. And I didn't know it, but he had a friend that was with him that was walking over to the side several feet. And I didn't see him, you know, because I wasn't paying attention. And the kid walked on behind, or, you know, ahead, and then came up behind me, and I was standing there, and I turned around, and John was talking, and his friend came up behind me, and he got down on all fours, and John just touched me in the chest, and I kind of went back, and I hit his friend, and boom. They laughed and laughed and laughed. You know, kids just have, they're human, you know, they do things like that. They make mistakes. They have problems in their life, and I don't know if that they turned out to be worthless or not. I haven't followed the history of life, but I look back and I think this, some kids just have a nature, girls and boys. They just, and some don't. These are worthless though. And this word worthless comes from the root. It comes from that word Baal. So they practiced religion, but they practiced religion in an unorthodox way. They didn't go according to thus saith the Lord, and that's what he means when he says, they knew not the Lord. What I'm saying, in essence, is that it takes more than a head knowledge. It takes a heart knowledge, a commitment. It's not just faith. It's putting your faith into practice. Like James talks about. The just shall live by faith. But James says, show me your works and I'll see your faith. And once you begin to apply that in life, once you begin to let the Lord have that presence in your life, you begin to learn to trust Him, that you can honestly say you know Him. That's when you know Him. Not just there. Look at verse 22. I'm not going to go through all of this. I'm just going to point out some of the highlights because these boys were bad. Eli knew it. It says in verse 22, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. These were women who were active and involved in the process of the religious activity, and yet these boys compromised them in their sin and their iniquity. And Eli knew about it because he'd heard about it. In verse 23, he said unto his boys, why do you such things? I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. Now, see, Eli knew what the law was. You know what the law was for a rebellious and a stubborn son? Hold your place there and go over to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 21. And this is a responsibility under the law. This is what God had commanded and Moses has written down in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 21. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. Now, one interesting thing to remember about this, it is the father and the mother. It's not just one parent. It's both parents come to their wits' end. It's not just one. It's both parents. I picked that up reading this. Then, in verse 19, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him. Verse 20, they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton, a drunkard, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. And so shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Come back to Samuel. Eli knew what the word of the Lord was. But Eli indulged his children. He reprimanded them. He reproved them. But he didn't follow through with any action. And his children, you know, children learn how to work, mom and dad. They really do. You guys, as you get older with your children, and as you grow older, you think you're going insane. It's true. They say insanity, we get it from our children. We inherit it. That's a child that is brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord is a responsibility of a parent. Now, whether that child is fertile ground that it takes hold of is not your responsibility as a parent. You can't make them. Like I said earlier, I've known people. We have in this society, we have proven beyond the shadow of a doubt with all of our prisons that there are just people who will not respond to correction. There are people who will not respond to love as hard as you try. There are people out there who are going to live their life the way they want to live it, and nothing's going to change that. Don't fret and fume over that. Trust the Lord. In verse 25, Eli says to them, continuing, if one man sins against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall mediate for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Now, it's not because the Lord was going to slay them that they hearken not. That word because probably should be therefore. They hearken not to the word voice of their father. Therefore, the Lord would slay them. A lot like Pharaoh. You know, when it talked about Pharaoh's heart was hardened by the Lord, it was only hardened after Pharaoh reached a point that he just absolutely refused to listen to the Lord. So what God did is he kept continually giving Pharaoh test after test, and he just hardened and hardened and hardened his heart even more. These guys just hardened their heart. I don't know why Eli didn't take them out of the priesthood and rebuke them in front of the nation, the city, the elders. Like I said, he indulged them. Probably reproved them. But they knew how to work their father, and they found out it was not in their best interest to recognize and realize that there are consequences for our actions. There are consequences. They hearken not. They hearken not. There is. Look over at. Hold your hand there. We'll come back, but go over to Proverbs. Well, I didn't write this down, but I know where it is. Okay, Proverbs 7. And this is speaking about a harlot and a simple-minded boy. And she reaches out and captures him. And God is trying to give good advice here about staying away from that kind of a woman. In verse 24, after showing him the consequences, in verse 23, that an arrow will strike him through his liver, and as a bird hastens to a snare knows not that it is for his life. He then says, hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. There's two things there going on. Hearken and attentiveness. There's hearing it and putting it into a practice and putting it into an effort. It says, attend to the words of thy mouth. Of my mouth. Attend to the words of my mouth. We have that responsibility. Come back to Samuel. I want to finish this up because I want you to see that Samuel was judged by God, and the relationship he had with God ended with him. His sons were killed later in a fight against the Philistines when they took the ark, and the ark didn't save them because God wasn't working through them anymore because of Eli. In fact, it says that in chapter 3, verse 1. The child Samuel ministered under the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. See? It was rare in those days. Eli must have felt like a man in the desert with no direction to go, having so long had that relationship with the Lord, but then he lost it because of this relationship that he had with his sons. And it says over in verse 11, this is after the Lord talks to Samuel at night, and it says, Samuel, Samuel, and he says, here am I. And Samuel gets up. Remember the story? And he gets up and he goes into Eli and says, I heard you call. And he said, I didn't call. And the third time Samuel says to Eli, I heard you call. And he says, hey, well, it's not me, it's the Lord. When you hear it the next time, say, Lord, I'm here. And the Lord talked to him. Lord gives Samuel anoints him as a prophet by telling him what is going to happen to Eli's family. He tells him his sons are going to die on the same day. And when Samuel says that, and it happens, everybody knows that the mantle has fallen on Samuel now as the Lord's priest and prophet. Verse 11, chapter 3, the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing to Israel at which both the ears of everyone that hear it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. And what he had talked about before is that it was going to end with him. A prophet came to Samuel, or Eli, and told Eli. And you read chapters 2 and 3, and you see this. He told him that it was going to end with him. It wasn't going to be passed on from generation to generation. He said in verse 12, in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house when I begin. When I begin, it will also make an end. I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew. And he turned his eyes. He pleaded. He acted like he was ignorant of what was going on. But he knew. And because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He restrained them not. That is a father you don't want to emulate. Now, the father you want to emulate, let's look at him a little bit. Come with me to Matthew. We're going to look at four things here. The third one is our reading in Hebrews. But Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Let's start at verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? See the relationship? We have this human relationship between father and son. If son asks for a loaf of bread, who's going to give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, what father is going to give their child a serpent? See, a father knows that a child has needs. God knows what our needs are. God knows and responds to our needs. In fact, Paul says over in Philippians that God will supply all of our needs through Christ Jesus. He does this when we, what? Go back to verse 7. When we ask. When we seek. And when we knock. I used to lay in bed when I was a freshman in college, and it was the night before an exam. I've told you all about this before. And I didn't have a great walk with the Lord. And it's an interesting thing. Well, I won't go into that. But I'd lay there before the test, the evening before the test, and I'd lay in bed and just pray to the Lord. This is James again. I prayed in a miss because I wanted to squander it on myself. I'd pray, Lord, give me the answers to the test. See, I didn't seek. I asked, but I didn't seek. To get those questions answered, you've got to seek. You've got to... God is liberal to all who seek Him, to ask Him. God has faith to give. And when you get there, knock the door down. He's ready to teach you what you need to know. It's not always like that in this day of instant gratification. Sometimes it takes time. Moses spent 40 years. Even our Lord, when He was here in the flesh, spent 30 years before His ministry began. Sometimes these things don't get answered immediately. Sometimes they do get answered immediately. But there's a process there in that God understands and knows your needs. And He'll supply those needs. Even as a father who has a son or a daughter has a need. Now, there's differences between what they want. I'm not going to go into that. And what they need. What they need, God has given to us the responsibility to take care of. And they need that firm foundation in the Word. And it comes from asking and seeking and knocking. Go back to Psalms chapter 103. It's a marvelous chapter. Begins the way it ends. It ends the way it begins. Bless the Lord, O my soul. God is to be blessed, and He ought to be blessed every day. And everything that's within us ought to be blessing Him because His name is holy. Verse 2 goes on to say, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. I see some today. Nowadays I see these benefits I didn't see before. And I was still the benefactor of wonderful blessings of God, but yet I never really knew them. Today I see some and I go, oh, it's just wonderful how God works things out. God does give benefit. Verse 3 and 4 talk about, and 5 talk about the things that He's done. But I want to focus on this relationship that... look at verse 10. He will not deal with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. Now, keep in mind and bear in mind that God is talking to us as a father to His children. Verse 11, For as the heavens are high above the earth, as great is His mercy, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. See, the fool doesn't fear Him. The one who doesn't trust in Him or believe in Him does not fear Him. They don't have that reverential awe. They're like the sons of Eli. As far in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. See, he understands who we are. Look at verse 14. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are what? Dust. We make mistakes. Fathers make mistakes. Goodness gracious. There's not a perfect father alive. There's never been a perfect father. They've all made mistakes. God understands that. God doesn't, though. But He understands children make mistakes. We make mistakes. And sometimes we fail. And sometimes we fall. But when we fail, God doesn't strike our name off the list. We're His children. When we fall, He doesn't shove us down any further or step on us. He look over at Psalms 37. Go back to Psalms 37. Or I think it's 37. Yeah, 37. In verse 23. Psalms 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." We fail. We fall. God, as a father who knows what children are all about, he knows our frame. He knows we're but dust. He doesn't treat us like we're failures. And he doesn't forsake us. See, even though we fail, there's one thing, his love. Love never fails. These are examples for us as fathers to put into practice with children. You may not have known that if you're an adult father or a father with adult children. You may not have known that at the time. But now you do, and there's no reason not to put these things into practice at this moment with grandchildren, if you have grandchildren. These are, and not to exclude mothers, these are great things for mothers too. To learn how God as a parent deals with his children teaches us a lot, doesn't it? About how we can deal with our children. Go with me over to Hebrews now. Now we get to where the rubber meets the road. The child training. The chastening of the Lord. You know, in Ephesians it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." I kind of believe that word fathers really does mean parents, mother and father. If you look at the Greek word, but that, we've been through that before. It's okay to say fathers, but it could be mothers and fathers too. That's another way to understand it. But don't provoke your children. See, one of the ways we avoid provoking our children is remembering they have needs. Remembering that they are human. Remembering and understanding what those needs are and understanding what their makeup is. That they are going to fall. They're going to fail. They're going to make mistakes. And when they do, we have responsibilities. Eli forgot what his responsibility was. He indulged his children. He overlooked. He winked at it, or he ignored it. And it was to his own detriment. In verse 5, we had our passage begin, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as sons?" He says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." There is going to be, when a son gets out of line, there is going to be chastening. There is going to be rebuke. And it's necessary. It has a purpose. And we'll see that in just a minute. But what I want you to see here is that don't be discouraged when it happens. Why? Verse 6. Because God does it out of love. God does it because he loves you, for whom the Lord loves. He chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with a son. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, of which all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Have you ever noticed someone's life, and you really don't, you're not really comfortable that they're a Christian, but yet they kind of profess and kind of think they are, but you wonder sometimes about your kids, whether or not it really took hold, if they have that personal relationship. Your friends, you meet them and they're shacked up with somebody outside the will of God, but where are they on Sunday? They're in church. And so you're really not sure. You know how to be sure? The love of God is active in their life. They're being chastened. God chastens them. He'll chasten your children. He'll chasten your friends. If they're his child, all that are his children are partakers of chastisement. He doesn't prefer one over the other in this kind of correction. That's what a father does. Verse 8. See, he says, "But if you are without chastisement, of which all are partakers," all sons are, all the children of God are partakers, "then you're a bastard." That's illegitimate. You're not a son. You're illegitimate. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh. See, isn't that beautiful how we see this heavenly portrayal? And then we have a human relationship established. He says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us and we gave them reverence. You know why? That fly swatter didn't feel very good. That paddle sure hurts. The belt is remembered for a long time. You bet we give him reverence. He says here, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, that's our earthly father, chastise us verily for a few days after their own pleasure. But God, for our profit. See, godly chastisement has as its end reward something that is good. It is life to the hearer. And if we can endure it, if we can make it through there, he says in another place that he's going to never allow us to be tested beyond what we can endure. And in the temptation or in the testing, he's going to provide a way for us to escape. Cain had that. Cain had a situation in which he had sinned mightily before God. And God appeared before Cain, knocking at his door, and Cain just refused to see him. Cain refused to respond. Had its consequences. Killed his brother, Abel. For those that listen, verse 11, it does have a wonderful result. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but it's grievous. Did your dad ever take you aside and say, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you? You wondered about that, didn't you? That's when your mind goes, huh? I'm getting the whipping. It's going to hurt you more. But when you're now that you're grown up, you know what that means. Sure. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it. See, God knows we need discipline. God knows we need chastisement. We need to be trained. We need child training. And we need to give that. So we've seen so far that God knows our needs, responds to them. He's not like some reluctant person who's waiting for his resistance to be broken down when there's a need involved in the life of a child. And so if we ask, and if we seek, and if we knock, we'll know. He'll give it to us. Because he understands us. He created us. He knows we're nothing but dust. And knows that we'll fall. And knows that we'll fail. But he knows we need discipline. And he knows that through the discipline, if we endure it, that we'll have a result at the end of it that'll be far beyond what we can imagine. It's the peaceful, think about that, the peaceful fruit of righteousness, of just doing the right thing, whatever that is. Okay, last I want to look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. When our Lord's ministry began, he says he came from Galilee down to the Jordan unto John to be baptized by him. But John forbade him, verse 14, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, permit it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Now I'm not going to get into the baptizing doctrinal teaching on this from a dispensational point of view, except to say that one thing that Jesus did was that he always did what his Father told him to do. Just like he always spoke what his Father told him to speak. And so he went down. And notice Jesus in verse 16, when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son, or this is my son, the beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. I think that that's the only response that a parent can have with a child that is obedient, who walks in the way, who follows the teaching of mom and dad, who recognizes the importance of fearing the Lord in their life and in every aspect of it. This is my son, the beloved. There's another time that we hear about that. Do you know? Over on Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, and he says the same thing. This is my son, the beloved. What a wonderful phrase. What a name. What a beautiful name. Children who do that, what a joy it is to have that relationship with your father and your mother, in whom I'm well pleased. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you as you have been so instructive to us out of the book, so revealing about your nature, that not only is there righteousness and judgment according to your word, but there is grace and mercy, and we are the benefactors of that. Oh, we praise you. It makes our heart warm. It makes it leap when we contemplate all that you've done, when you have stated that you have taken our sins and our iniquities and you have forgiven us and you've separated us from them as far as the east is from the west. We praise you for that. We pray, Father, that we bring honor and glory to you in what we do. We pray that we're challenged to get to know you better by studying the Word today through looking at some of these passages that speak about our relationship with you and yours with us. And we pray, Father, that it be a blessing to each ear that hears today, and it be put in practice by each person. I pray this, Father, in the name and for the sake of the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.